Well, looking out at all of you today, I am guessing that you probably have a favorite family custom at your home. I know that we have several of them in our household. I have a friend, a husband and wife, who have a custom of where they go into a certain part of the house, they open up the nativity, they bring the characters out, and they line up their family, their children, and their grandchildren, and they each take a character, and they walk towards the mantle over the fireplace, singing one of their favorite Christmas carols. They started it when their children were very, very young, three children, and now they have five grandchildren. They absolutely love this tradition. They know it frontwards, backwards, and everybody gets excited when they do it. First comes Mary and Joseph. Next comes the baby Jesus. Then come the shepherds, and some youngster gets to carry the animals. But oh my goodness, one of the special things is when the little one gets to carry the angel and somebody lifts her up and the whole manger scene is complete when the angel is up on the mantle. They love the Christmas story. I imagine that those grandchildren will pass it to their children when they're old enough to participate. Well, you know, your custom may be reading the Christmas story out loud at the dinner table on Christmas Eve. It could be something that maybe we don't know anything about and we'd love to share it at some point. But we never get tired of hearing or reading the Christmas story because it's right here, right in our hearts. But it occurred to me, maybe we need to look at the Christmas story from a totally different angle. Maybe an angle that we have not thought about before. What if we looked at it from a different perspective? What if we looked at it from the eyes of Isaiah? You know who he is. He's the man right up there in the green with the scroll, and his hand is out. He lived 2,700 years ago, and he foretold the birth of Christ. Well, I think maybe we could find something in Isaiah that would make our walk with Christ even more profound. In this new series we're starting, you're going to be invited to think again about the beautiful story. And you're going to be challenged to go deeper. And as you go deeper, it's my prayer that you will latch on to something that will change your heart in a powerful way. Now, we're going to hang with Isaiah, as Ken Conaby would say, all season long. Isaiah is going to be our main focus. And what you get out of it is going to be different for every single one of us. That's just the beauty of our God. Who knows where we all are in our walk of faith? So, are you ready to dig in? Here we go. Traditionally, the reading for today and for the first Sunday of Advent is an apocalyptic text. Whew, that's a strange word, but I'll sum it up for you. It means end times. Like end of the world. Are there any people in here who may fear the end of the world? You know, when Jesus comes back and he's going to make everything right, when he appears in the sky and the whole world will be able to look up and see him, does that make you a little tense thinking about it? Maybe that you'll get caught off guard. Maybe that you'll be sleeping. Maybe that you don't quite measure up. may be that he just might leave you behind, or the whole event is going to be so darn scary that we don't even want to witness it. Well, I know about scary. When I lived in West Virginia and I was a little girl, the news reported that the Aurora Borealis, or the Northern Lights, were going to be able to be seen in West Virginia. They're usually only seen in the Arctic, but for some reason, they were going to be able to be seen further in the south. And I don't mean south like Texas, but south in southern West Virginia. Everybody was so excited to be able to see the Northern Lights. My parents, and particularly my brother, who loves science, they could not wait to get outside to watch the colors dance across the sky. It probably would have been really good for me, too, if somebody hadn't said the words, end of the world, and what it was going to look like when Jesus came back. So I went outside, I saw the first flash, and I did what any smart kid would do. I ran in the house, went under my bed head first, and shook like a leaf. And later, my daddy had to come and pull me out by my heels and give me a lesson about God's love and the fact that nobody knows when he's going to come back. Well, I'm not the only one that maybe gets a little tense about Jesus coming back. When I taught high school journalism, somebody predicted that at 1 o'clock on a certain day in 1979, the world was going to end. I happened to be teaching my yearbook class right at that time. They were very smart kids. And I had a great lesson for that day, but forget my lesson. I had to walk around the classroom, comforting the crying girls, and try to get the boys who were looking out the window to see Jesus up in the sky. I had to keep pulling them back and waiting for them to pay attention. There was weeping in my class. Tick, tock, tick, tock. 1 o'clock came, 1 o'clock left, and finally we could get back to business. Jesus didn't appear at 1 o'clock on that day in 1979. But guess what? Just a year or so ago, they were talking about the Mayan calendar. And they were reading the Mayan calendar, and they said, oh my gosh, on this particular time, this day, the world was going to end. Get prepared. Get ready. The day came. The day went. And absolutely nothing happened. Scripture tells us, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. We don't know the time, but we know we are charged to be ready. In today's scripture, Isaiah says, I hope things are going to get better. I think that every single day after hearing the news or watching the news. God had done incredible things in the past, and Isaiah is asking him to come and do it again, to tear open the heavens and come down and do awesome things one more time. Isn't that our hope for today? Isn't that our hope for today? That God would come down and set this world right. We hope that he will end the evil in the world, the child abuse, war, murder, sex trafficking, diseases, poverty, and countless more things that we read about every single day. We hope for his return because we lit the candle of hope today. We hope for the baby to be born. We hope for Jesus to come back and set things right. If we don't have hope, then we can't have the joy and the love and the peace that are going to be following this. Okay, What does Jesus' return have to do with the Christmas story? Let's talk about that. The details of the beautiful story are right here in our hearts, in our minds. We love it. We love that story. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. They come to the inn where there's no room. Mary gives birth in a stable. The angels surprise the shepherds and serenade them in the fields. And later on, the kings come with gifts and they bow down to the Christ child. We just sang one of the songs. Terry puts it in every year. Come bow, long expected Jesus. Every single year we sing that. We want Jesus to be born. We want Jesus to come again. It's exciting. This time of year is exciting. We have parties and decorations and family get-togethers and gifts and, of course, special worship services, which we all need to attend. But in a few months, we're going to enter another story. We're going to enter into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise that he's going to come and end all of the suffering in our world. That's our true hope. We hope for the baby. We hope for Jesus to come again. That's why we are waiting right now for the heavens to be torn open, for the world to be turned upside down, and for everything to be made right in the eyes of God. A few years back, and I'm going to ask you to look up at the screen, somebody made me a cross for Christmas. It's red velvet, and it has gold on it. And when I opened it up, I thought, that's going to look a little strange on my Christmas tree with my cardinals and my red and gold ornaments and a cross on the tree for Christmas. That wasn't going to fit in with my decor at all. And then I thought again, God came to the earth as a baby, and that set everything in motion. The cross is on the horizon, and that's where Jesus would suffer and die so that we could have the best gift we have ever been given. That cross is front and center on my tree. And there's one more. I was so excited that I went out and bought a crystal one. And now every year there are crosses on my Christmas tree to remind me of what has been set in motion with the birth of Jesus. I think you know this, but when Jesus was born and as he ministered to people, he ushered in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, in case you don't know it, is right now, and it's a future thing. When you are going to become a pastor and you go go before the boards and you have questions asked to you, that's one of them. And if you do not know that it's right now and then a future thing, they'll probably not even pass you and let you become a pastor until you get it figured out. Right this moment, we are living in the kingdom that Jesus ushered in, and we're waiting for the heavenly kingdom to come. That's why, in a few minutes, Terry arranges that we sing the Lord's Prayer right at the altar, and it has these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, Jesus wants us to do his will right here on earth, right now, and then you're going to be in for a surprise, but those things are going to be taken into the heavenly kingdom. Whoa, really? You mean something that we do on earth right now could travel with us to heaven? Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Did you know that it's not that difficult? And did you know that you have a choice? You can go about your life doing worldly things and having a blast, or you can focus on doing things for people who are in desperate situations. You have a choice. Anne Voskamp tells a story about a phone call that she received from her dad. It went like this. When my dad called this morning, he said his farming friend, Alan Bertrand, was just trying to figure out whether to spend the years he's got left restoring one of the antique tractors he's got out in the barn, or he's wondering if he should spend the time he's got left finding a daughter that he has not seen in over 10 years. She said, I could just see my dad in his suspender overalls. And I said, and what did Alan decide? Oh, he decided the tractor. He already knew how to fix the tractor. Not much risk with the tractor, but the daughter, he doesn't even know where she is. And that's a big risk. But Dad, I wanted to say, love is a risk. And he said, look, do we give up what really makes us happy, whatever we're good at? A lifetime of happiness to risk lives on a relationship that may not ever make us happy? He said, there are no guarantees with people. There are no guarantees with people. She said, before I could even think, these words came out of my mouth. Jesus said, whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, what do you love? Alan loved his tractor. He was willing to let his daughter go. The tractor is a worldly thing. The daughter was going to be such a huge risk. The saddest thing of all, she continues, that we may give away our lives to insignificant things. Why love the wrong things in the wrong way? The only way to abundant life is to love the right things in the right way. Alan chose the tractor. If Jesus was in that situation, he would choose the daughter, and he would preach a sermon on the love of frivolous things. He was not willing to risk the pain and the hurt and the sadness and everything that goes with it on the daughter. Are you choosing well? I mean, is it worth the risk for you? Well, I have a favorite author, and it's N.T. Wright, and he's one of the leading New Testament scholars. And if you're somebody that really wants to go deeper with this series, I'm going to say get his book, Surprised by Hope. I want to read what N.T. Wright has to say about this. He says, if we're obedient to the gospel, and if we're following Jesus, and if we're energized and directed by the Spirit, our job is to build for the kingdom. He quotes 1 Corinthians 15, whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. He says, you are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's going to roll over a cliff. You are not going to restore a painting that's going to get caught in a fire. You're not planting rose bushes because a big building is going to come and take that land away. As strange as it may seem, and as almost hard to believe as the resurrection itself, you are accomplishing something in due course that is going to be a part of God's new world. He said, anything or any minute spent teaching a handicapped child to read and walk, every act of care, of comfort, support for one of God's non-human creatures, and every prayer, teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel and builds up the church, it's going to make its way through the resurrecting power of Jesus into the new creation. So much for saying you can't take it with you. You can, and Jesus and God will take it with you into the new creation. I find that exciting and mind-boggling and something that I had not thought about. You can take it with you. So, one of the greatest stories to illustrate this is the story of the talents in the Bible. You will remember that the master called three people together. To one, he gave five talents, that's money, another one, two talents, and another one talent. He went away. When he came back, the one with the five talents doubled it. The one with the two talents doubled it. The one with the one talent, he didn't do anything. He just buried it under the ground, too afraid to even make a move. The master rewarded the one with the five talents that made it grow, the one with the two talents, but the one with the one talent, he cast out into the darkness. We live right now in the kingdom that Jesus ushered in. The talents could be money, but they could be talents that are given to carry out God's work. Tracy McDonald has the gift of crocheting. I mean, she has the gift of doing all kinds of crafts, but she crochets prayer shawls for those people who are ill and who are struggling or who have gone through distress. Ben Brumlow is sitting right over there. He has a gift of woodworking. And you know what he did? He took that talent. He went out to the Harvey home. He worked in blistering heat to make sure that a mother and her children would have a home. Carolyn Harris is a professor in computer science. And she will sit with people and teach them how to use the computer, hopefully helping them to find a job. How are you using your talents? Are you using them for the kingdom that we're in right now? One more thing. There was an accounting. When the master came back, there was an accounting. He called them together and he said, "What did you do with what I gave you?" Some of the authors I read said, there's going to be an accounting. We have been given everything we need for the kingdom. We've been given it here, and there will be an accounting from Jesus. What have you done with what I have given you? Well, perhaps this Advent, you will usher in a new custom in your household. Maybe it will be by hanging a cross on your Christmas tree to remind you that the tiny baby in the manger that we wait for and we hope for will grow up, suffer and die, and give you an amazing gift of eternal life. Perhaps that cross will make you think again of the talents that you have been given and how you're going to use them. One day, we're going to step from this kingdom into the kingdom of God. And you know what? Your gifts are going to be right there. They're going to be laid out before you. They're going to be heightened. They're going to be enhanced. And I even think they're going to be shining. They've made their way into the kingdom of God. And the master's going to look at you and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I am going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that we offer these words to be lifted up, that they will touch our heart. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this first Sunday of Advent. And we are so grateful that we know that the baby that we wait for with great expectation will do wondrous things for us. May we, not only in Advent, but throughout the rest of our lives, do awesome things for that baby. It's in your name we pray. Amen.